Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here again this evening, and it's been good to have been here throughout these series of meetings thus far. Something really encouraging about being with God's people, hearing God's word, encouraging one another, and being strengthened in our faith, and being reminded of truths, some that we may have heard many times before, some things that may have struck a new chord with us. The topic this evening, as was mentioned, is Follow Me as I Follow Christ. The text is from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where it says, Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The first question that might come to our mind is, well, why did Paul even say to follow me? Why didn't Paul just say, follow Christ? And would you be open enough in your Christian experience and your Christian walk that you could tell someone else that you follow me as I follow Christ? We'd probably kind of look at a person and wonder what's up with them. Do they have, it would seem like they're exalting themselves to a place where they shouldn't be. And so we ask the question, why did Paul say this? Why didn't he just say, be followers of Christ? One thing that we need to remember is that at the time that Paul wrote those words, they didn't have the New Testament as it is written for us today. And so as the gospel message was preached, the greatest example of the gospel lived out was in the Apostle Paul himself, the speaker, the one who was sharing it, the one who was inspired to speak the message and to write the word, was first of all living it out, and he added, as he follows Christ. And in essence, the test for us is as well for ourselves, even though we maybe wouldn't say that, but are we comfortable enough that we are walking close enough with Christ and with God that we would be okay with somebody following us as we follow Christ? Or are there things in our lives that we'd like to say, well, we're sure glad that nobody knows about that. We can put on this front when we're in public or where we're in the right around the right people, and we can say the right things and do the right things. But to follow me as I follow Christ means that we are opening ourselves up, that our life is an open book. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Paul was living out the scriptures as we also should today. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul did say this, Be followers of God as dear children. He didn't always say, Follow me as I follow Christ. He also said, Be followers of God as dear children. Now, when we think of a follower, for you as a younger generation sitting on the front here, you maybe are thinking about followers as the term that's used on somebody following social media. People that are on social media, they look to see who their followers are. And a lot of status quo is sometimes put by some people, hopefully not by you, but followers are people who have liked or followed people that are on social networking, whether it's on traditional social platforms like Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. By how many followers you have, you could get the idea that that's the popularity rating. That's how the world rates themselves. And so a lot of these movie stars, or even in the political world, they probably kind of judge a little bit by how many followers they have as to what their status quo is. Hopefully that's not what your purpose is, and that's not the kind of follower that you're tending to be, but that you are more concerned and interested in being that kind of a person that someone can look to you and say, that is a person, an example of that I can learn from. And as I think back over my life, there were certain individuals that I looked up to. When I was younger, I would look at certain people and I'd be drawn to them. I liked the way they handled themselves, they conducted themselves. I liked their testimony, their glow for the Lord. And I don't know that some of those people even knew at the time how much that they were being looked up to. And I think that's probably true for many of us, that whether you are even a teenager, you have maybe younger siblings, you have young people or children that maybe look to you as their hero. And what is it that we are presenting? Hopefully we're not just presenting ourselves or our gifts or our abilities, but that we are presenting a model of what true Christianity is like, that Christ liveth within us and that life is lived out in our lives. We're all influencers. And one way or another, we are influencing others. Hopefully, you're not like a quote I read that no man is completely worthless, He can always serve as a horrible example. Well, I trust that that's not your case. But what that can be saying is that there is influence by whatever we are, whether it is for good or whether it is for bad. I'd like to look, first of all, as we think of be followers of me as I am of Christ, to get things straight, first of all, is we need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 8, and we'd like to look at a few verses there. In thinking of this first part of the message of, first of all, we need to be a follower of Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and reading down to verse 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "What whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We see here that Jesus calls us, as he did his disciples, to follow him. He called the disciples to follow me. Leave your nets. Come follow me. And following Jesus means denying self. First of all, it takes a conversion experience, recognizing that we are sinners, that we are in need of Jesus. In order to truly follow him, we need to recognize the need of him in our life, that without him we're lost. And so that takes that admission of needing him, of being a sinner and confessing our sin. Secondly, in the passage here, we find that it's required to take up the cross. This means self-sacrifice. When we become children of God, God is asking us to lay aside self and to take up the cross. And taking up the cross for Christ is that I am willing to stand with Christ, that I am willing to stand for the truth of God's word, that I will not bow to any pressure from this world in which we live in. Just like the three men in the book of Daniel, you know, they said they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend. They were thrown into the fiery furnace because they decided that they were going to do whatever it took to be faithful to God. And that's the same kind of commitment that Jesus is asking of each one of us. He's not looking for half-hearted Christianity. He wants us to go all the way with him. Take up your cross, whatever it takes to be a faithful follower of God. And then thirdly, he's asking us to follow him, which is the obedience part of following Jesus. It's making Christ Lord of our life. It's saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that when God tells us to do something, we will willingly accept what God has for us because we have committed our way to him and know that his way is best. And the greatest satisfaction we can be is to be in the will of God. Jesus then gives this paradox in this passage that I just read here. He says, if we save our lives, we lose it. If we lose our life for his sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And I think in other words, it's saying that if you want to live your life the way you want and you take things into your own hand, eventually you will lose your life. But if you want to give your life over to God and to Jesus Christ and to follow him, he has saved your life, and in the end you will have eternal life. It's the blessing of being a child of God. To be a follower of Jesus is a wonderful thing. The devil will try to say, but it's too hard, it's too difficult. Look at all the things that the world has to offer, all the pleasures there. But let's remember that even as Moses, years ago, he took up his position to walk with God, deciding that he would rather do that than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so may we be faithful and committed in our obedience to God. Jesus then gives these two thought-provoking questions, and it's good for us to ponder and think about it. He asks the question, first of all, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? In other words, if you think that it's too difficult to be a follower of Jesus, and let's say you really got far in this world, you got to where you wanted to go, where you thought you wanted to go, but then in the end, you have lost your soul, what does it avail to you? This life is so short. It's so soon over. And then there's eternity. And if we have not prepared for eternity and made the right choices now, what does it profit to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And then the second question is, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And tonight, we know from the Word of God what God is requiring of us. What will you give in exchange for following Jesus or to lose out on salvation with Him? What would you give in exchange? Is there anything that you would want to exchange eternal life for? And we would be foolish to say, well, I would rather have this. And yet, in essence, that's what a lot of people are doing. They're saying, I would rather do this. I would rather do what I want to do. It looks too hard. It looks too difficult to follow Jesus. And so I will do this. And the further that they get away from God, the harder it is for them to come back to God. And so it requires us to be obedient followers of God if we want to be a follower of Jesus. Paul said these words in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying there in Galatians there that he needed to die with Christ, crucified with Christ. That is crucifying our sinful nature and then being risen in new life with Christ, as the Bible teaches us. And so Jesus was an example by his life, by his teaching. And we see that throughout the life of Jesus. Let me just point out a couple examples. You know, so often, twice a year, probably most of us observe communion. And we have feet washing or foot washing after that often. And whose example are we following? We are following the example that Jesus gave to us. And maybe we don't even think about it, but that is exactly what Jesus said when he instituted the ordinance of foot washing. He said in John 13, after he'd washed the disciples' feet, he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. There was just one example of Jesus saying that, here, I have done this as an example for you to do. I think of another one. When Jesus was baptized, you think about, why was Jesus baptized? He was not a sinner. He did not need to be transformed. He did not need to have an outward sign of what had taken place within him. And yet, the Son of God, Jesus, was baptized by John the Baptist. And I believe one of the reasons was an example for us. And we should follow the example of Jesus. Now, granted, there is a cost. There is a cost in following Jesus. It will not always be easy. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 10. And, you know, first of all, we could initially think, you know, this looks kind of exciting to follow Jesus, to have eternal life. And there's a good life in being a Christian. But there is also a cost that goes along with this. And Jesus, he doesn't just throw it out here as this is something cushy to follow me. What he wants is us to be willing to sacrifice and to make whatever adjustments it is to make him first in our life. So going to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 here as well. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be that of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. And it goes on, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Kind of similar to what we had in Mark there, but he's bringing it a little more into context of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. It means that when he says in verse 34, I came not to send peace on earth, well, that seems like contradictory to what Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings peace. But in this case here, what he is saying here is that in times, in family relationships, whether it's mother or father, sometimes there are parents that do not like their children to follow after Christ if they're not believers. And what Jesus is saying is that when you follow me, you're going to go first after me, regardless of what anyone else says, even if it causes friction within the family, you're going to come first. You're going to make me first. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her mother. And there have been many, many cases like that. And in a lot of cultures and religions today, if a person became a Christian, this is what it would cost them to follow Jesus. It would mean that they would be cut off from their family relationships. So there is a cost. Jesus was our perfect example. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, 23, "For even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Again, we have Jesus as the example here, leaving us an example. Jesus went through that immense suffering and pain and rejection, even though he was sinless, even though he was the perfect Son of God. But he was leaving us an example that if we're committed to follow Jesus, we're willing to do that as well. If it would cost us our lives, if it would cost us suffering, Jesus was willing to commit himself to him that judges righteously. Are we willing to be that committed? Do we follow Christ with that commitment? And 1 John 2, 6 says, "Then he that saith he abideth in him ought also himself to walk even as he walked." First of all, we need to be followers of Jesus. Secondly, I'd like to look at the aspect of us being an example. The Bible talks about that in Titus chapter 2, 7. It says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." Is our life a pattern of good works? We hear a lot in Christian circles today that it's all about faith and it's all about, you know, trusting Jesus, and that good works is almost like an evil, because that you bring up good works, they think you're earning your salvation. But the gospel is clear that when you become a true follower of God, then you will also by your life show a pattern of good works. It's not the good works that save you, but it is a result of what has taken place by the transforming of your mind and the renewing of your mind and deciding to follow Jesus. There was a clergyman by the name of John Woolman back in the 1700s, and he pointed out, and he said this, "Conduct is more convincing than language." Let me say that again. Conduct is more convincing than language. And I came across a little poem that goes like this. "I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I would rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eyes are a better pupil and much sharper than the ear. Fine counsel can confuse me, but examples are always clear. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson from observing what you do." The power of example. And today we live in a day where we need good role models. We need good role models to show that we can live counterculture. We can live counter to what the world is promoting by good role models and being an example. And being that then means that it needs to be in every area of our life. You know, sometimes a person can be a very good example of how they speak. They know how to say the right words. They're kind. They say nice things to people. But then afterwards you find out, but there's some inconsistencies in their life. And when there's inconsistencies, it mars the nice, beautiful speech that they have. Or you could do it the opposite way. You could have a person that would be very conservative-minded and dress very conservative and be very, from observance, it would look like they are very sincere and being totally separated for God. But then if you would hear their speech somewhere, and maybe their problem with anger or their problem of other areas in their life, you know what that does? It just kind of mars the whole testimony of their life of simplicity and separation. And that's why it is so important that we get the whole package together. And if we want to be an example of Christ and be that example to others, is that we live out the gospel in every area of our life. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. And I think most people understand that. We will have flaws. We will make mistakes. And I could say to you, well, follow me as I follow Christ. And there may be some things, and just a simple thing, like you might be thinking, well, he's got that Canadian twang. You don't have to follow me in that. That's not something you have to do. You have to put up with it here for another half hour or so, but it's not like you'd have to follow me in that. And I know that sometimes I say things that are a little funny, and And, you know, I talk about it at home, and they don't even think about it. But when I come to an American audience, and they, oh, he says says instead of says, or a, or this and that. But, you know, that's, it's all a different culture. Those things don't matter as much. But the importance is, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's almost scary for anyone to say, because we feel so inadequate. We know we're human. We make mistakes over and over again. But I believe that when our heart is sincere, when people see that we are trying to live out the gospel in our speech, in our conduct, in every area of our life, we can be a good role model. And that's what is needed so much for people to appreciate and follow after. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And we see that over and over again, that people keeping bad company, it rubs off on them. They become like those that are there. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have company with evil people. In fact, that's one of the reasons we are in the world, is to follow, to be a witness and a testimony to bring people into the kingdom. And so you can't just obscure yourself and be separate from the world and have nothing to do with them. And I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil within the world." That should be our desire. It's not like we have to live out on an island somewhere and just stay away from the world. The idea is actually, as Jesus said, is that we are to be an influence in the world. And that's what he wants us to be, salt and light. Christians must let the word of God shape their thinking, and not the evil company of this world. I like to contrast a couple examples. There's and I don't know who this individual is, Charles Barkley. He was apparently an athlete. But back in 1991, he said this here. I guess he was kind of fed up with hearing the expression that as a well-known athlete, that he should be a good example. And this is what he said. He said, "I am not a role model." In other words, what he was saying is that even though he was looked up to by a lot of people because of his gift and his skill and his talent, he said, "I am not a role model." He didn't want to be a role model. And it became the basis for the successful Night Ed campaign. His position was that athletes should not have to take on the responsibility of role modeling behavior for young people. That was his idea. I read of a story, an account of a young boy by the name of Timmy, and he looked up to this baseball player that was higher up in the league, and this boy was a little guy that played in a smaller league, and I'm not promoting professional sports, but I'm using this as an illustration as to how the contrast here of how some people are good role models and how others aren't. Anyway, this little Timmy, he played his baseball with his young boys that he played with, and he was collecting baseball cards about this certain player that he really looked up to and really would have liked to meet him someday. And one day he walked into a burger shop somewhere, a restaurant, and lo and behold, here was this person that he looked up to was sitting there eating in this restaurant. And he thought, this is his chance now to meet him. And as he was in the restaurant, he saw this other older man walk up to this man and ask him for his autograph. And this baseball player rudely said to him, "Can't you see that I'm eating?" And the little boy was taken back by seeing this man treat this older man so rudely like that. And he just stood there kind of shocked and wondering about the whole thing. And then this player, he looked over at the little boy and he asked him, "Why are you staring at me?" And it was that incident that just turned him off. He got rid of those baseball players of cards that he had of that player. He had no respect for him. He told his friends about it. And this minor incident got onto social media, and others found out about it. And they also started telling stories how this person was rude to people. And it affected his career. It affected the money that he was making. People no longer bought merchandise with his name on because he was a poor example. You know, that is one illustration. What is it that people, when they look at you and they know that you are a Christian, do you realize that the way we act and conduct ourselves could be the means or the avenue of either bringing a person to Christ are turning a person further away from Christ, because what they say is, if that is what is being a Christian, then I don't want any part with it. Now contrast to this to a story that I came across a few weeks ago. I work in a feed mill in an office there, and there was a magazine laying there. It was a dairy magazine, and I happened to be looking at through this magazine kind of casually. And there was a story in there. It was an article. It was entitled, "My Mother in the Mirror." And she went on to say how her mother was an avid gardener and a good role model. And she told the story that one time there was hail and lightning one Sunday morning, and it killed some of their horses and heavily damaged her immaculate garden that she had. She was a very good gardener and did a very good job of it. But this hailstorm came and this lightning, it killed some of their horses. It destroyed the garden. And you know what her daughter said that her mother's response was this. She said, "Maybe I took too much pride in it." That's the response that she had. This was the example she was to her daughter. And she didn't complain about it, but she asked, "Lord, is it I? Is it I that this happened?" And maybe sometimes we wonder that as well. Is it something we have done? It may not always be the case. But just having the submissive attitude of being open to what God allows in our life. And she went on in the article, she said she remembered her mother telling the story about her mother, who was a role model to her. And the story goes on that one day she was walking in the garden where, this is her mother now talking about her, the child's grandmother. And this grandmother used to work in this same garden. And one day her mother had told the daughter that she was walking in the garden and all of a sudden it hit her. She saw these tracks in the garden and she said, "Those are my mother's tracks," the mother saying about her mother, which would have been the child's grandmother. And it just hit her that, well, her mother's gone many years already. How can it be her tracks? And suddenly she realized, those aren't her mother's tracks. Those are her very own tracks, that she was walking exactly as her mother had walked those many years before. And that was being an example of a good example. And I wonder if we could have that as well in our lives. And maybe you find that sometimes that people you look to, maybe it's your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa, and you suddenly find yourself saying something or doing something and you realize that that's the way that grandma said it. That's the way grandpa said it, because they have been role models for us. Management consultant Darcy Hitchcock affirms that, saying this, "Employees are professional boss watchers. That is, what a manager say means nothing unless their actions model what they say." It's so important as whether we are, if you're an employer, that even your employees, they're going to watch. Are you living out what you want your employees to be doing? Paul could say, "Follow me as I follow Christ," because he was that good, consistent example of a follower of Jesus. He says in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." He was an example by what he had spoken and what he preached and what he shared, the form of sound words. He said also in 1 Corinthians 11:1, when he was referring to what he had just written, was he writing about what he was going to write, or was he writing about what he was going to say afterwards? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is the end of the chapter, which goes then into verse 1 of 11, which says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And Paul is writing here, and he's saying, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And so it goes on to say that even though some things are lawful for us, is it expedient? Does it edify? Will it have an influence on someone else? We live in this day and age where people want liberty. They want to be tied down to things. But are we even willing to live in consideration of how it affects other people, those that are close to us, that we may, offend? Are we willing to be a good example? This gets down to the nitty-gritty of living. It means that, that we will, in verse 31 here of chapter, the end of chapter 10 here, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. How much are we willing to sacrifice if it means that we could help someone else to be saved by being a perfect and a good example? God is asking that of us. We may not realize how many people are watching and analyzing us. Just this past spring here was when I retired from the bishop role at the congregation where I had been serving. And so they had an appreciation service for Kay and I, and we told them that is not necessary. And it was awkward. You know what it felt like? It felt like we were sitting in our funeral, our own funeral. Because people start talking, you know, about this and that. And you know, you begin to realize that some of the things you did, you didn't realize the influence of that all had on people when they start sharing some things. And, you know, they could have shared many things where we're a bad example, where we'd done things. But, you know, they usually don't do that at a funeral either, right? And so it was very, very awkward. But the thing that stood out to me is that the notes of encouragement that were given, that people do appreciate if we can be an example of consistency over many years. And that's what our goal should be. And even though we fail again and again, people will see if our heart is in it, if our desire is to serve the Lord. We need to be humble enough then to also acknowledge that when we make mistakes, and that is the problem as well. Sometimes people can, they'll be good, consistent examples when their things are going good. But you know, the test really comes down to as well that when we fail, are we humble enough to admit that we failed and to say, I'm sorry? Because that is so important as well. That is, again, leaving an example that none of us are at that place where we can't make a mistake. And we will make mistakes. But what do we do about it? And so we learn from each other. Our second youngest son and his wife and their family, they live in Nicaragua, and that's where we're planning to head to after these meetings. They just recently built an addition on their house, and they sent us some pictures, and as they were doing the building project, getting onto their house, their little son, you know, he's only a few years old, but beside the building project, he had his own little building project going in the dirt there and had his own tools. And he was observing what was happening in the building here and making his own building. Examples of one another. Children pick up that already, learning from others. And so don't ever think that you're not being an example. People are watching you more than what you realize. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What manner of men? And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Ghost. First of all, Paul says that they knew what manner of men, the kind of people that they were living on a daily basis. Are we the same when our parents are around, when the boss is around, when whoever is around? Or do we have this lifestyle here and this lifestyle here, depending who is around? It is important that we are consistent manner of men. And then after Paul lived that consistent life, they became followers. A good example has an influence on others. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. I found it interesting that the Italian word for influence is influenza. Did you know that? The Italian word for influence is influenza. And like influence of a cold from somewhere, or influenza, it has that effect on you. And so when you are a good example, when you have a good influence, it's passing that on to the other person. If you have a bad cold and you're sitting with someone, or let's forget about COVID, but let's just go back a little bit. If you had COVID and you were with someone in the car with them, it was a good chance you got COVID. It's that passing on. And that's what influence does. Influence is passing something that you have on to others. And I believe that is what God wants us to do. And that is what Paul was saying, is be followers of me as I am of others. That influence, that effect that my life can have on your life and your life can have on the next person. And it goes on down the line. You teach a little by what you say, but most by what you are. We often pick up those traits of those that are closest to us. And those can be good ones and bad ones. And you know, when you get married, you don't have to be probably married all that long, and you start realizing that you're saying some of the same things your wife did, or maybe she says some of the same things you did. You're not sure even who got it from who anymore. You just kind of blend together. But the fact is that you influence each other by those who are around you. Or you see family traits. You know, sometimes in traveling around and you meet someone and you say, just by their mannerism and how they act and maybe how they talk, say, you must be related to so-and-so. Because it's that influence that was on us, it has affected us, and it's showing in our life. I read the account of a boy who was in school, and he needed to stay in after school because he had been talking in class. And so the teacher told him that because he talked in class, he had to write out 50 times on the blackboard, I will not talk in class. Well, many years later, this boy went on to become a judge. And one day, his former teacher stood before him in the courtroom for speeding. And I guess the boy who was now the judge, decided it was payback time. He learned by example. He said, you will pay the fine, and you will write 100 times, I will not speed. The power of influence. Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Are you ready? Are you at that place in your Christian life that you could tell others that the things that they have learned, received, and heard and seen in me, do? And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul had the integrity to present himself as the example of all these things to the Philippians. He really could say, follow me as I follow Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7 to 10, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a lot that he's saying there, but he's saying that he wanted them to follow him, and he was being an example. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and so even though he got some assistance from some of the churches, what he tried to do was he tried to be self-supporting. He tried to be an example, and he even goes on to say that, you know, if someone's not going to work, they shouldn't eat. Well, probably for the Mennonite culture, it should maybe be do a little less work and a little less eating as well oftentimes. Because we have a lot of, you know, we have good work quality traits within us, which can be good, but we need to make sure that they're kept in balance and perspective of all of life. Living for Christ, as taught in the Bible, is radical in today's world. You know why it's radical? Because we were made in the image and likeness of God. We are the ones that are the only ones of creation that were made in the image and likeness of God. And you know what that means? It means that we are to be representatives of God here on earth. We were made to be representatives of him. That means that we are to be a light, we're to be a testimony, we're to be a salt, we're to be an influence. That if anybody that never read a Bible and would observe us would see that there's something different about us. That's the call that is called for us. We were created in God's image. We have been given this unique status. God set us apart from all the rest of creation for that very special purpose. As Christians, we cannot forget the significance of this special honor that God has given to us, that we are made in the image and likeness of God to represent him on earth. Think about the Sermon on the Mount then. Are we ready to live that example out and follow it out in our daily lives? Matthew 5, 14 to 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. The purpose is that we are this light and this salt, that people can see not just that we are good individuals, but that they can see God in us. And that God would be glorified and that God would receive the honor and the glory. Then Jesus goes on in this sermon to talk about not even breaking the least of the commandments. He goes on to say, ye have heard that I say unto you. And he talks about anger. He talks about lust. He talks about murder. He talks about the swearing of oaths. He talks about real radical, like loving our enemies instead of instead of trying to repay them back, we turn the other cheek. This is the radical life that Jesus is portraying to us and telling us that we are to live to be that model and that example of him. We have a high calling to follow in the footsteps of Christ. But it is a very noble and blessed life. Can we also say, as the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ? In 1 John 2:6, it says this, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. May the Lord bless you.